After a delightful meal, it is sometimes rather difficult to settle down and listen to someone talk. And I'm sure you've heard the admonition that's frequently given to speakers to get up, speak up, and shut up. And I'll try to do that, but I hope that in the process, I'll share some things with you that you will find of help. I don't really anticipate that I'm going to say a lot of new things to you, but rather to remind you of some things and perhaps energize you again to move forward in progress. I want you to think about what it's like out there in our secular world today, because that is the context in which we are operating. And to give you just a little feel for it, I want to share with you an excerpt from a feature article that was in the December 1984 Washington Post by a black columnist, William Raspberry, whom some of you may read from time to time. This feature article was telling about the intent to test an airplane, the additives to fuel, to determine the degree to which they could improve survivability of people or passengers on planes. They had ordered, you may know that the test didn't work, but in the meantime, one of the stories that they didn't really tell is that the dummies that were used in the plane were manufactured by two manufacturers. And when the first set of dummies came, they were strapped into the plane. And then when the second set of dummies came, and the first set was strapped in beginning from the front and moving on back. And when the second set of dummies came and they began to strap them in, somebody realized that all of the white dummies were in the front and the black dummies were in the back. So they decided, we can't have this, because when the press sees the results of the crash and photographs it, folk won't understand why they were seated that way. So helter-skelter they went to rearrange the dummy so they sat everywhere in the plane. We're working in an environment where people think about the superficial things, where the real deep issues are still yet to be grappled with and still yet to be addressed. That's the world we're in, and the one with which we'll have to deal. Would you pray with me for a moment? God, help me to deliver the message you would have all of us hear. Open our ears that we will hear it, and strengthen our bodies that we'll do something about it. Be with us, we pray. Amen. Amen. It is interesting to listen to people discuss or compare recipes, particularly the type of seasoning to use in those recipes, and when to use it, when to put it into the recipe, how much salt to add, and when to add that salt is frequently the subject of those discussions. Some cooks would say to add it early in the process, early in the cooking process. People who pride themselves as being soup makers would say, yes, do add the salt early, because it helps to preserve the texture of the vegetables, and it also helps to permeate the food. But those who think of themselves as great cooks of meat would say, no, don't add it at the beginning, add it later. And then there's still others who would say, don't add any salt at all, I've got a blood pressure problem, I don't need it. It would have been interesting to watch what happened at the table here, at the tables here, as people began their meal, to see if they picked up the salt shaker and started salting even before they tasted the first drop of food. It's said that Watson, who was the founder of the IBM Corporation, once rejected a candidate for employment because at the luncheon meal, the candidate started salting the food even before he tasted it. And in Watson's view, this seemed to indicate a person who was unimaginative, wasn't willing to risk, and didn't really examine what the situation was. And he wanted creative people, people who would test. So that the salting then was just an automatic reflexive thing on the part of that guy, and he didn't get the job. Common salt, sodium chloride, we use it for everything, and it has so many powers. The maintenance, for example, of a proper salt balance in the body is essential to good health. Salt is a preservative, and its powers made possible for our ancestors their trek through water, wilderness, and wildness to help bring about the development of our current civilization. The Israelites took advantage of this power of salt, for salt cleanses. I still use it to wash collards and other kind of greens. The Israelites also used it for cleansing purposes. They rubbed newborn babies with it. And even today, some Nigerians still observe the custom of rubbing palm oil and salt on the severed umbilical cord at the birth of a baby. Among the Israelites, sacrifices had to be abundantly salted. The second chapter of Leviticus directs, put salt on all grain offering, because salt represents the covenant between you and God. Even today, there are opportunities to participate in covenant services where a morsel of bread is dipped in salt and then eaten as the bond of covenant. You may ask, am I just describing ordinary salt, the salt that's in the shaker on your table, the sodium chloride that can cause havoc in the body if you have too much of it, the salt that was so heavily taxed that it precipitated Mohandas Gandhi into leadership of the passive resistance movement that led to the independence of India? If salt is such a common product, why would Jesus say to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth? In Matthew's gospel, this declaration by Jesus follows the Beatitudes, where he describes those desirable characteristics of the disciples and those who believe him and say they will see God. Jesus goes on to say, being a believer is not an easy job, for you will be reviled and persecuted in my name, just as the prophets before you were persecuted. Then Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. Now remember, Jesus is talking to the community of disciples. He is reminding them that not all who call themselves disciples or part of the church are the salt of the earth. There's the spiritual, I've got a robe, reminds us of this. For everybody talking about heaven ain't gonna get there. Those who weren't considered as salt of the earth are those who ignore the teachings of our Lord and Savior. They are the ones who need to be trodden underfoot and cast out. My sisters and brothers, I am here to remind you that as blacks, we have suffered in our non-black denomination. We have felt persecuted and reviled. We are the salt of this United Methodist Church. And all the various powers of salt are ours if we shake it out of ourselves and let it fall across our church.
All right, come on now.
Now be cautioned by the scriptures. If salt loses its taste, the saltiness cannot be restored. It's no more good and should be thrown out. But I believe your presence here means that you're still salty, still essential to the mission and ministry of our church. And just as the right amount of salt brings out the fullness of flavor while maintaining the texture of the components in a vegetable soup, so you are essential to bringing about inclusiveness in the United Methodist Church while maintaining the integrity of the black church. The warning in the scriptures about the nature of salt precedes the Sermon on the Mount. That powerful challenge that called the disciples to make manifest their relationship with God through Christ in good works and in righteousness, exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, as I said earlier, we have not lost our saltiness. But there are plenty of folk out there trying to dilute it by throwing cold water on all our efforts. We are bombarded by cold water from within the church and without. Unfortunately, instead of being the headlight, the church is too often the taillight. The changes in our secular economy are felt in the church's economy. You saw that last spring in Baltimore. The shifts in the nature of the economy that have paid off well for many non-blacks has in general left us and other ethnics at the lower end of the economic scale. And that we look to government support in redressing this unacceptable status is viewed as unending dependence on the public dole. The 1984 People's Platform for the National Urban League challenges us to remember and to remind the powers that be that 80 years of legally enforced government-sanctioned exclusion and segregation of blacks in employment, segregation and denial of capital to black business, kept us from the full range of economic activity. Now, this is just about the same message that was directed to the General Conference to urge that the missional priority continue the thrust to develop and strengthen the ethnic minority local church for witness and mission. The General Conference accepted that priority. And where are we nearly a year later? Nearly 12 months have passed, and for the most part, annual conferences are still organizing. Or, heaven forbid, some haven't even started.
All right, say that.
Non-ethnics, and I use the expression non-ethnic and non-black to mean white folks, because I want us to be the norm and for them not to be the norm.
Right.
So I'm saying non-black or non-ethnic, and you know who I mean. Non-ethnics are still wondering, what do you folks, you ethnics, want? The non-ethnic church didn't get the chance to be the church alive. They have had 200 years to be the church alive, and we have to kick off the traces of nearly 200 years of repression. We need to be free to joyfully proclaim to our black brothers and sisters that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and Savior, and to fulfill the mandate we received at our baptism to be in mission and ministry. We need to operate from a standpoint of credibility, spiritually, physically, and fiscally. To move in such a way, I think it is time to spread around some of our saltiness and let that power work. It is essential, then, that you push annual conferences to organize and organize now. You need to be sure the committee includes respected non-ethnic male clergy. For those are the folk feeling disenfranchised in this church.
That's right.
The ones that are taking pot shots at everything we're doing.
That's right.
You need to be sure that the blacks who are on the committee are salt that still has flavor.
Come on, sister. All right, man. Come on.
Say it again.
Say it again.
You need to help the bishop see the importance of supporting, not dominating or neglecting the organizing process, but supporting it.
Yes. Yes.
For those persons from annual conferences where there are only a few ethnic congregations or maybe none, special work needs to be done to help the non-ethnic churches and their leadership understand and act out that the priority is more than money.
All right. We need
their hands, their hearts, and their heads. They need the priority and us to help them better understand service in the spirit of agape, not paternalistic subsidizing.
All right, come on then.
We need to be about the development of clear, comprehensive, equitable plans for revitalizing existing congregations and building new congregations. The ethnic leadership style that was effective in the last decade is probably not the leadership style to effectively lead us into the 21st century. With the district superintendent, I am team teaching a course in our district school of Christian growth on the pastor-parish relations committee. And there are two points that are coming through very loud and clear in that school. Lay people want to know how to do their jobs better because they see the possibility of strengthened ministry when they know what their role is. And second, the surplus of clergy in many areas is enabling cabinets to be more intentional and selective about persons admitted and retained as ordained members of the annual conference. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that it ain't gonna be easy. And it means that as a part of ministry, we're going to have to get our act together. Salt that has lost its flavor is going to be downtrodden and cast away. We black women and black men must seek every means to support black clergy, and particularly black male clergy. But support means to be the church. It means to recognize our deficiencies and work with the clergy to remedy that deficiency. It also means that the clergy are going to have to work with us and accept that recognition and work on their own. Because, as I said, salt without flavor will be cast out.
All right.
In other words, we need to strengthen our leadership. Otherwise, non-ethnics will respond by pushing a button. It will either be the panic button and get rid of the person, or it'll be the guilt button and tolerate them while stereotyping all of the rest of us. But one of the more challenging aspects of the priority relates to outreach to the community. Now, this is more radical and dangerous, a dangerous opportunity for the church, because it enables us to better do what the gospel calls us to do, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the prisoners, and to move outside our church walls and be the church alive. We have tried with limited resources to reach out to the community and at the same time to nurture our congregations. As our secular community, particularly the government, retrenches in its support, the slack must be picked up somewhere. Non-ethnics are going to want to go with safe, manageable, traditional band-aids to address community needs. You will need to use a heavy measure of salt to be sure that the recipe or the solution fits the need that has been identified. We could go on point by point to look at the annual conference and the local church involvement. But do not overlook the importance of intentional involvement in the priority at every level of the church. Every general agency and every general agency staff person must be held accountable for their actions. Neglect, benign or malicious or otherwise, is still moving around in the church to stymie progress being made on the priority. We cannot let that happen. We must use the networks that we have to let people know what's going on, and when something's going rotten in Denmark, we must be there to change it. We must hold all our sisters and brothers to the action of the General Conference to commit resources to enabling mission and ministry by strengthening the ethnic minority local church. This process is not going to be easy, and we do not have time to waste. Although the Exodus story and its struggles is a favorite of mine, we do not have the years to waste wandering in the wilderness of planning. We must get on about the work of God, our Creator. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, called us to be the salt of the earth. The Holy Spirit enables us to retain our savor or saltiness. My reminder to you then is, my salty sisters and brothers, is to recognize your power, accept it, and use it to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.